About to describe to you is a point of contact that I believe most in the room will relate to. As you grew through your life, whether in childhood or as a young adult or maybe even as a mature adult, you started to hear the stories from the Word of God. You heard about Jesus Christ. You heard that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and lived a perfect life, but He came to fulfill heaven's purpose of sacrificing Himself on the cruel cross. And that Jesus, the Lamb of God, went to the cross and He laid down His life and He died. And 3 days later, He rose again to bring eternal life to all who would believe on Him. And something ignited inside of you. The light bulb came on. The understanding was there. And by faith, you believed and you called upon the name of Jesus Christ, and you were saved. Now, if you can relate to that, that's wonderful. If you can't yet relate to that, this is your night. This is your moment. This is your place to call on the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, that point of contact that happened in your life happened because of the influence and the work of the church and the people in the church. If you think back over your own story, somebody that was influenced in the church came and brought word to you, or they came and got you and brought you to the church so you would be impacted. And so you're impacted tonight because of somebody who was impacted in the church. I realize that we're all the blessed beneficiaries of the work that God has done through His church tonight. Now, as I stand here this evening, I'm reminded of a little conversation. Two turtles were talking one afternoon. And the turtles were talking to each other, and you know, turtle gossip, they go over the regular stuff. But finally, the one turtle said to the other, "Well, I know that you're up there, but keep in mind, being that you're a turtle and you're sitting on top of a fence post, keep in mind you didn't get there on your own. Somebody put you there." And I think in Christ, we've been put somewhere. I think how I've been put in the hand of grace the whole time I've been here because of the generosity of your pastor. And I thank you, Pastor Riggs, for having me in and treating me so kindly. And I'm thankful for all the love of your people. And the first night I was here, Brother Cooper took me out to eat, and thank you for that. And the brother and his wife over here, you don't have enough kids to feed, but you fed me anyway. So thank you for that. I appreciate you. And just all the love and grace from everybody here. I'm the recipient of a lot of love and kindness, and I thank you to everyone. You have a beautiful heart. But as we think about the Church of God tonight, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter number 20. Two preachers ended up in the same place. Peter was in prison. Paul was in prison. Both men arrested and placed in prison. Neither of them were burglars. They weren't thieves. They hadn't killed anybody. They weren't murderers. They hadn't even assaulted any men. They never hurt anybody. their crime, preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They bore witness, they proclaimed that Jesus Christ was crucified and 3 days later rose again from the dead. And this passionate message that they shared about the Son of God landed these preachers in jail. Now, the thing about jail is it's kind of hard. When you're in prison, your regular routine gets interrupted. That's part of the punishment. You're locked away from your regular life. So getting up on Sunday morning, walking the dog, pouring a bowl of Cheerios, going out of the kitchen, and then getting ready to go to church. You don't get to do any of that. You're in prison. So Paul and Peter are both in prison, and their regular schedule is interrupted. They are in chains. Many of you know the account that Paul, at midnight, I mean, he's like the Matthews family. He feels a song coming on, and he decides he's going to sing. And so he doesn't sing the Billboard Top 40. He starts singing along some of the sweet, holy songs that God had embedded in his heart. And, you know, it's beautiful when you burst forth with a song of praise. And so Paul's in prison, but in his heart, he's still full of love for God. And so he is singing praises to God. And the beautiful thing is you can sing praises anytime, anywhere. And I promise you, when you sing it in your heart, it's beautiful whether the notes are there or not. And so as he's singing these praises, a point of contact is made. His faith is activated. And God works a miracle. And Paul is released from the prison. And the jailer is saved. And the jailer's house gets saved. And a miraculous thing happens. Peter is also in prison. He's not able to go walk his dog. He's not able to eat a bowl of Cheerios. He's not getting up in the morning and getting ready for church. He's locked away behind metal bars, tied up in chains, and there he is, confined. And so Peter does what eventually happens, even in a rough, hard environment. Peter gets weary enough that finally he goes to sleep. And so even though it's tough to be there and it's a hard place to be, finally, as brutal as it is, Peter just lays down, and yet he's in an inhospitable environment, but he lays down and he sleeps. Now hear what I say next. Peter is sleeping in the terrible prison. While he is there, the church gathers together. And the church gathers together. And as the churches gather together, they have a prayer meeting, and the church is praying, and a holy point of contact is made where their faith in God is activated, just like yours was the day you got saved. And God sends an angel down, and the angel has power from God to walk in and wake Peter up and lead Peter out through all the gates and all the chains. And once the angels got Peter on the main road, he's like, Peter knows his way from here. I'm headed back to heaven. Out he goes. And Peter at first thinks, man, when you're in prison, you dream weird stuff. But then he realizes he's actually in the street. And he's like, I'm just a block or two away from church. And so Peter walks over to the church. He gets there. He knocks on the door. At first, they're shocked to death, but finally they let him in and they go, hey, we were just praying for you and God brought a miracle. And now here you are, the answer to our prayer. You know, when we pray about things in church, God hears and answers our prayers. And so Peter is there, and you look at these two men in prison. And you say the church literally brought Peter out of the prison because they were praying for him. And the miracle that happened in Paul's life is because Paul took things that he had from the church and he used them outside of the church, but they were fed to him from the church and God wrought the miracle. Without the church, neither one of those miracles would have happened. Without the church, neither of them would have seen anything remarkable. And I really believe that most people will have points of contact where their faith is activated and where God brings miracles into their life, and it will be in the church. And if it happens at home or somewhere else, it'll be because you gathered the information at the church and then you took it home and decided to believe it. But most people, it will happen right at the church that the miracles transpire. Now, knowing this, the power of the church, and we see the great strength behind it, Jesus himself declaring, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We see the significance and the importance of the church. I ask you to join me in Acts chapter 20, beginning in the 20th chapter of Acts, in verse number 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. The Bible says in Acts 20 and in verse number 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Now, let me just pause right there. The reason the Word of God has to say, take heed to yourself, is we're all in love with taking heed for everybody else. We love to take heed for other people, but here he says, focus on you right now. Don't worry about everybody else. Don't think as I'm preaching this message, I sure wish brother so-and-so had made it tonight. I sure wish sister such-such was here. You know that one teenager that doesn't pay attention much? I wish he was here tonight. God would straighten him out. Take heed to yourself. And not some other person. Not somebody older. Not somebody younger. Not somebody else. Not somebody with more money. Not somebody poorer. No, look at yourself. Take heed unto yourselves to feed the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Look what he says next. To feed the church of God. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Feed the church of God. I wonder tonight if the church is hungry. Have I fed the church? You got a fish tank, you walk by the fish tank, did you feed the fish? You got a dog, you walk by the dog, you feed the dog today. You got a cat, you walk by the cat, you don't feed the cat, you just kick cats. No, I'm just kidding. Now one third of the church is mad at me. I love cats because I hate mice. We take care of our pets. The righteous man regards the life of his beast. We take care of our children. We feed them. If you call that sugary, dye-filled stuff food, but whatever. We take good care of ourselves. Nobody ever yet hated his own flesh. Are you feeding or are you starving the church? Is my church hungry? After all, the Bible says to feed it. So let's read on, verse 29. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. We all see people get devoured and torn out of church. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Don't count on everybody to always say the right thing, to draw away disciples or make people bitter after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance among them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Yet ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. Now look at verse number 35. I have showed you all things. I've showed you how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. He gave them the instruction, feed the church. In verse 35, he shows them how to do it. And then he has a point of contact with them to activate their faith so that they will be about the business of feeding the church. So is the church hungry? Is the church hungry? Take heed to yourself. This is my responsibility to feed the church. I love other people's jobs. I love other people's jobs. I find great fault with other people's jobs, especially highway workers. They put those barrels out there. They leave them up there forever. And then when the new lane is finally done, it's not done right. And the new striping's a little crooked. And you spot all these faults and everything, right? Yeah, we love to find other people's jobs. I mean, the singers come up here and sing. And if they missed one note or one cue, man, I spot that right off. I love how you spot other people's mistakes. I love being a pastor, but I got to tell you, the Bible says some men's sins go before them. You see, pastors, all the mistakes we make come right through a microphone and blast right out into your ears. We can't hide our mistakes. Everybody sees it. And people love to do the preacher's job. Well, I wish he wouldn't talk about that. I don't know why he's always got to go back to those topics again. I just want him to preach about wimpy 1970s hippie Jesus, not the real Jesus of the Bible. I just want him to just all be, you know, everything's great, everything's fine, have a good day, thanks for coming by. You know, they love to do the preacher's job. How many people that come to church would love to do the preacher's job? They wish they could dictate what the pastor says. We get in the preacher's place, we get in the singer's place. No wonder the scripture says here, take heed to yourself. This is not about the preachers, this is not about the singers, it's not about the teachers, this is about you. Take heed to yourself. This is for you. It's about me. You need to say tonight, the preacher was preaching about me. There was one preacher, he got himself in a little bit of trouble because he wouldn't really study. All he would do is kind of go around town, and whatever he saw, that was his next sermon. So he was on Main Street, and he saw one of the ladies of his church come out of the dress shop, and she had a big box, and obviously had bought herself a new dress. And so the next Sunday, man, he just preached away, and he railed on women that are so selfish they have to have a new dress to be happy. And he looked right at her. She looked right at him, but she wasn't smiling. And then the next Sunday, next week, he's walking down the street and he goes past one of his members' houses and the grass was all overgrown. But finally, the guy was out there mowing it. And he stopped there on the sidewalk and he watched him mowing his grass for a while. And then he waved and went on his way. That next Sunday, he preached about some of you are so slothful. You'll let your lawn get all overgrown. And then you'll finally clean it up. You ought to be better than that. And I mean, he just railed on that guy all Sunday long. And that guy sat there frowning away. Why is the preacher preaching at me? And then he pulled in the grocery store the third week, and he pulled in and he saw a couple kind of quarreling in their car. And he just sat there watching them. Man, they realized the preacher spotted them. They knew they were in trouble. That third Sunday, the preacher's like, some of you drive down to the market and you're fighting with each other. And he stared right at that couple. Oh, man, the preacher's just preaching about me. Well, you know what? Tonight, I didn't see you outside of a shop, but I'm preaching about you. I'm preaching about you. Don't get worried about what everybody else is going to do. Just say in your spirit, the preacher's preaching about me. In Acts chapter 20, he says, take heed to yourself. This one's for you. You, and nobody else. It's my responsibility to feed the church. This is about me. It's my responsibility to feed the church. So how do I do it? How do I feed the church? You say, this sermon is about me. I'm supposed to feed the church. Show me where it is. How do I do it? I have showed you, verse 35, how. I've showed you in verse 35, he says, how in all things so laboring ye ought to support the weak. You want to feed the church? It's time to labor. Ecclesiastes 1:8, all things are full of labor. You know, there's some labor that's worth the effort. There's some labor that God calls us to do that makes things better. Now, I remember when I lived in Florida, and I don't know if your pastor has any stories like this, because he lived more inland, but Florida's so full of water and lakes, it's probably the same all the way across. But where we lived, there were these large birds, and they were pelican-style cranes and other things. They had these huge beaks, you know, and birds have bad habits. They're not the nicest people. And so the birds would go by the ocean, go by the sea, and they would pick out a fish. And birds were like some people with their shopping carts. You know, they use it. When they're done with it, they just leave it sitting there. Well, birds would pick out a fish, and then they'd be flying along. And I don't know if they had buyer's remorse or whatever else, but they never felt a need to put that fish back where they got it from. So they would have this fish, and they just decide, you know, I like this when I got it, but now I don't really want it. And they just drop a fish out of their mouth. And so a fish would land in your yard, in your backyard. There'd just be a random fish thrown there somewhere. And, you know, the bird would fly on its way and be like, you know, I shouldn't have bought that one. It wasn't very good. I'll go back and get something else at the other store. And you'd let your dogs out in the yard. And your dogs would smell that fish with their supersonic noses, and they would run over there, and they would not eat the fish. They would roll in the fish and be like, I am dog, conqueror of land and sea, smell me. And then they come to the door like, hey, bring back in the house. And I would be like, you know, it's time to give the dog a bath. It just is, thanks to the birds. You know, we don't welcome the dog in the bed when they reek like rotten fish. Some things are worth the work. Some things are worth the work. You know, there's some things that we need to do that take work, but they're worth the labor. Ecclesiastes 1:8, all things are full of labor. You wouldn't welcome that rotten dog in your bed, but it's worth it to give them a bath, and then you welcome them. Here's the thought. There's labor for the church and the feeding of the church that's worth the effort. It will pay off. It will pay off. Now, look at the specific labor that he mentions here, because he doesn't say, come to the church and vacuum. He doesn't come and say, come to the church and paint. Come to the church and help do these things, carry boxes, set up chairs, tear down tables, whatever. No, he says, and so laboring, support the weak. If you're taking notes, write this down. Prop up others who are weaker than you. That's part of the work that God's calling us to do, is to prop up others who are weaker than you. And as we talked about in the opening, that there came a moment in your spiritual journey where you called upon the name of the Lord and were saved, somebody propped you up till you were strong. Maybe you had a godly mama that brought you to church week after week after week, even when you were a rebellious kid, and she was just grabbing you by the arm. Hey, it's Sunday, we're going to church. Maybe you had a mom and dad praying for you. Maybe you had a brother. Somebody labored until you were strong. And when he says support the weak, we're supposed to help others up. And so we need to remind ourselves that we come here to church. We come here to church to work. Hey, feed the church. And so laboring, support the weak. We come here to help others who are weak and prop them up. You're like those staying pieces of wood that they put around a tree when they transplant it. It holds it up. We're here to help the weak get stronger. That's part of the work that God calls every one of us to do. He doesn't say, you highest ministers, those of you that are apostles. No, he says, everybody, take heed to yourself. Make sure you're feeding the church. And as you're feeding the church, support the weak. I'm going to come to church and help support the weak. That's my mission, to feed the church, that I support the people around me who are weaker than I am, and I'm lifting and holding them up. But then he says, as we feed the church, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. So first we labor, but then we have to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Because somebody's words matter. Whose? Whose words matter? The Lord Jesus. Jesus said, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Now, I love how he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Lord signifies a person with supreme power, authority, ownership. We think about the power of the Lord. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, said what? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We need to remember there's power in the words of the Lord Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. He's powerful, working in hearts and lives. So as we're propping up, as we're laboring to support the weak, we've got to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that there's power to help those weak be strong. That's how we got strong. That's how we're getting stronger, is through the words of the Lord Jesus. The Lord has power. But the Lord also has authority. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things in the church. The Lord has power, authority. He also has ownership. Now, we understand ownership like this, landlord. The landlord owns the land. You're just on his land. Therefore, you pay him the rents. You pay him the leases. Jesus is our Lord, but I want to give you a meaning when we speak of the word Lord Jesus that might help you and might set you free. The word Lord, originating in the Old English, Hofward or Lofward, came from the ancient German of bread, Lord. The one who rules over the provisions. In other words, the bread keeper. The one, the tribal chief who watched over the storehouse and made sure that the faithful ones of his tribe got the bread. The feeder. No wonder the prayer of the Lord, Father, give us this day our daily bread. Because you are Lord over the loaves. You're the one who feeds us. You're the one who provides for us. My Lord, my God, my feeder, my provider, my divine ruler. Remember the words of the Lord. If we remember other people's words, we'll go sideways. Paul warned about that. Some of you are going to be eaten by grievous wolves. Some of you are going to have others rise against you, trying to make disciples or gossips among themselves. But if we'll follow the words of the Lord Jesus, we'll remember that he takes care of us. He strengthens us. He feeds us. He gives us what we need every day. So if we're feeding the church, we're going to do the labor of supporting the weak. If we're feeding the church, we're going to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. But then we give. Look what he says. It is more blessed to give than receive. Ephesians 4, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have to give. In a world of theft, with crooks and robbers and thieves and those taking advantage of government programs and stealing and robbing and more robbing, the Bible says don't get involved in that. That's not the way to go forward. God says depart from that and enter into a world of blessings and go ahead and give. I have a choice. With everything that comes into my life, I have a choice. I can hold on to it until I lose it. I might lose it when it's stolen from me. I might lose it when I surrender it to the landfill because it's now broken down in garbage. I might lose it when, even after I've spent my lifetime preserving it, I die and it slips out of my hands. Or I can take that same thing and give it, but that's how everything in your life is going to go. You're going to hold on to it until you lose it, or else you're going to give it. But when I give, I feed the church of God. God so loved, he gave me salvation, the most precious gift, that Jesus died for me. I follow God. He is the Lord, the bread Lord, the one feeding me, the one giving me everything I have. And he takes care of me, and so I give to his church as he orders. Because he's the bread keeper. He's the bread provider. He's keeping things safe. He is one worthy of believing in. You know, it's funny how people believe in things. When the Soviet Union was first cracking and falling apart and the long dark night of communism was ending for a lot of people, for the first time ever in their life, many people in the former Warsaw Bloc states were getting bread in plastic bags. And as they took the bread out of the plastic bags, it was fresh. They couldn't believe it. The bread wasn't all stale and ruined. And they so believed in the plastic bags that they saved them. And after they ate the bread out of the plastic bag, they had so much belief in the plastic bag, they took it home and they put stale bread in the plastic bags, believing the plastic bag would bring the bread back. I thought, you know, people believe in a lot of stuff. They believed in a plastic bag. Do we trust God, the giver and sustainer of life? You know, many are leaving the church hungry and unfed as if that's okay. If I've neglected my duty to feed the church of God, there's a merciful Savior ready to heal us. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. With the same measure ye meet, wherewithal it shall be measured unto you again. Jesus said, give. Oh, that we would all give and feed the Lord's business and let it run strong. I think about impacting this generation at this moment and at this time for the kingdom of God. He's trustworthy. He'll provide. He'll take care of you. Prophet Malachi wrote these words: when you look to God and you're thinking about giving, God says this, prove me now with this, if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, you won't have room enough to receive it. You'll have more than you can contain. When you step into this idea of trusting God and giving to God generously and say, I am going to feed the church of God because I'm going to give. I'm not going to feed the church of God the least, the smallest, the worst. I share a tale. Wise husbands always call their wives before they make decisions. And usually the very fact you're calling her means you know you're making the wrong decision to start with. We have a little small dog at our house. And so our dog eats a certain bag of food. And fortunately for me and my in-depth high knowledge of all mathematical and engineering skills, they put prices on the Walmart shelf that tell you how much the dog food is per ounce. And so I looked at the little bag of dog food that I was supposed to buy. And I saw the price per ounce. And I thought, that's a little expensive. But it's a small dog, and she doesn't eat very much. But then I saw this giant bag on the end cap of the world's cheapest, worst dog meal ever made. And I saw the price per ounce. And the price per ounce just said, you know, Matt, you have to buy me. It's the way it ought to be done. It's the way it ought to go. And so, you know, that little alarm bell went off that was like, call your wife before you make this bad decision. And so I heard that alarm bell and I thought, you know, this is a good time to call my wife. I mean, after all, God invented cell phones to get us out of so much trouble. And so I called her on the phone and I said, I'm looking at the dog food. She said, did you get the right one? And I said, well, let me tell you something. I'm looking at a bag. I mean, I think this might be a lifetime supply for our little dog. This one giant bag, probably eat on that until I'm gone. I mean, at my funeral, the dog will still have an inch left in the bottom of this bag. And she said, well, what brand is it? She said, well, let me Google that and see what they say too. you know, she's not going to address me directly. She's going to let me know the rest of the world thinks it's a bad idea too. And so I tell her what it is, and she looks it up. She says, well, the reviews aren't very good. And I thought, of course they're not. These people will spend anything for dog food, you know, and it's probably the rich dog food companies writing the reviews anyway. And so, of course, they're bad. But then she said this. She said, you know the dog gets sick when she doesn't eat the right things, and I just hate to see you have to clean up after the dog all the time. And then she just threw it out there so beautifully, the last statement she laid out for me. But you do whatever you think is best. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm telling you, I don't know how an angel from God lifted that cheap food out and put it back on the shelf. And I went and I dutifully got that expensive food and put it in the cart. Well, let me tell you something. When we're feeding the church of God, we don't need to look for the angle to make it be the world's cheapest thing. I've pastored a long time. Our ladies sometimes get tired of me saying, can we save that garbage bag or does it have to be thrown away? Like, Pastor, it's 35 cents. You'll be okay. I'll buy the church another one. Why is it when it comes to giving to God, we get so small-minded? When the Lord said, I want to pour you out a blessing. I want you to feed my church. Not somebody who is done raising their kids so those bills are behind them. Not somebody who's already paid for their kids to go through college. Not somebody who doesn't have any grandkids. This message is about every one of us. Teenager, are you feeding the church of God? Young person, are you feeding the church of God? I wonder how hungry we're going to let the church be and act like it's all right. There was a fella about 20 minutes up the road from where I pastor. He worked odd hours at his job. And he said a neighbor moved in catty corner from him. And he said he saw unusual things in the windows. And he didn't pay it a whole lot of attention, but the more he saw it, it started to work on his mind. He said 5 years went by and he just observed, but he didn't do anything. He said, as the process of time would go, he said, I retired from my job and so I was home all the time. But even though I was home all the time, my mind was still on the clock from when I worked. And so I was up at odd hours and in my house. He said, I watched that house across the street and it hit me and I put together what I was seeing and I called the sheriff. And I said, Sheriff, something's wrong in that house and I want you to investigate it. When the police went there, and they knocked on the door, and the fella there and his wife there were very dodgy and very odd, and they heard noises of children and other things in the background. The police said, we have probable reason. We're coming in your home. And they found, to the horror of everyone, emaciated young people. The one young man was so thin and so little, they thought he was a school-age boy. And they found out he was 23 years old. The children had been starving the whole time, barely fed, living a life of abuse and starvation. When God says, feed my church, I hope we look at it and say, I wouldn't leave an animal to be hungry. I wouldn't dare let anybody leave a child to be hungry. God, You love your church and you gave yourself for it. I'm not going to let it go hungry on my watch. I'm here to feed the church of God. Bow your head across the house right now. I believe there's a holy point of contact that's going to happen when we step out of our seats tonight and we come to this old-fashioned altar. Whether you can kneel down or not, I want you to get out of your seat and walk down and sit on the front row and say, God, tonight I'm making a holy point of contact. I am going to feed your church. I'm going to do what I can to support the weak and help them win the way somebody helped me. I'm going to be running on the words of the Lord Jesus and by the grace and power of Almighty God. I'm not going to give like I gave last year and like I've given for the last 5 years or 10 years. I am going to give to the kingdom of God like I've never given before, because God, you've anointed me tonight to feed the church of God. Lord, I know hearts are tender. I know the Holy Spirit's moving in this room. Lord, tonight may some covenants be made where we step out of our seat and we come to the front. Even if we just lay our hand on the front of the offering table, or we put our hand on the pulpit, or we shake hand with the preacher. Hey God, I'm going to feed your church like I've never fed it before. Can you pray that right now as your pastor comes? God, I'm going to feed your church like I've never fed it before.